16 in your Bible this morning, Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick up on Paul's second missionary journey here today. We finished his first one some Sundays ago, and because of the special day and then I think Memorial Day, we went a different direction for a couple of Sundays, but this morning we'll pick back up chapter 16, and we're going to read this morning verses 6 through 10 for our text. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And we're going to read these responsively. Would you please join me on verses 7 and 9? I'll read 6, 8, and 10. That will be the text for our scripture reading. The Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now, dear Father, I pray that you'll please add your blessing to the reading of your word. It is good for us just to read your word. To hear it read does something for us, the Bible says. But Lord, even more so, the preaching of it. And I pray now that you'll open our hearts. May we open our spirits and our hearts to your word. May it speak to us, build us, strengthen us, help us today. And we'll be careful to thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
And understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed.
Good song this morning. I want to speak out of verse number 9 this morning, a very familiar verse to you if you're familiar with the book of Acts. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." I want to speak for a little bit this morning on the Macedonian call. The Macedonian call. And let's pray together, ask the Lord's blessing on this message. Now, dear Father, I pray that You'll help us today. And I pray, dear Lord, that each one of us will see the importance of coming to the place in our lives that Paul came to in his life. Because eventually every one of us is going to come to the place where we're going to get a Macedonian call. It'll involve something, Lord, to do with our time, our effort, and, Lord, our compassion. And I pray that we'll be ready when that time comes, that You'll do something to help us this morning. Speak to every heart in this room, and I'll thank You in Jesus' name and amen. After spending quite a bit of time after that first missionary journey in Jerusalem and Antioch, Paul was moved of God to take a second missionary journey. Now, as he and Barnabas were preparing for this second missionary journey, a disagreement occurred concerning whether or not John Mark should go on the trip. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. John Mark had started out on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, but he had quit halfway through, not even halfway, he had quit at the very beginning. Going back to Jerusalem. Boy, that just fried the Apostle Paul. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them on this second journey. And Paul said, "No, I don't think so. We counted on him last time and he quit. He became unfaithful." And he said, "I just don't think we should take him." And Barnabas said, "Well, we're going to take him. He's my nephew." And Paul said, "No, we're not going to take him. I don't want him along." And they had such a disagreement that they split up. Now, Paul and Barnabas had been together since when Paul was Saul of Tarsus. And they have been a great missionary team. And it's a sad thing. But Barnabas, he took his nephew, John Mark. And Paul took Silas, and they went their separate ways. And you don't read about Barnabas ever again after this event happening here in the book of Acts chapter number 15. Now, Paul and Silas, they took off, and they were traveling in a northwesterly direction on this journey. You can picture them traveling in a northwesterly direction across Eastern Asia, if you will. And Paul, he wanted to turn back and go in a more northeast direction. So he's headed this way. And this is all in these verses we read. You look at the map and you'll see this. He's going this way. He reaches a place where he wants to turn and go back this way. He wants to go in a northeasterly direction along the southern shores of the Black Sea. But the Bible says in verse number 7, the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit of God said to Paul, "No, I don't want you to go in that direction." Now, when God said that, Paul didn't understand why. You see, God was orchestrating this missionary journey according to His providential will. We are not told the reasons for His not wanting Paul to go into Bithynia. But friend, we do find out real soon that there was a people prepared for the gospel in Macedonia. They were ready for it. God had already been working on their hearts. And you know, in Macedonia was a population of people already settled in cities and towns and villages. And they were without the gospel. They were in need of the gospel. And I want to tell you something, friend. When God begins to move on a person's heart and draws them to the gospel, then God is obligated to get somebody to them to explain the gospel in more clear and plain language. And that's exactly what happened here. We find out, we'll be there next week, so I don't want to preach much of next week's topic. But there was a lady down there whose heart God had been drawing to Himself. But she didn't know how to find God. She felt this strange impression, this impulse of drawing, being drawn to God. But she needed to know more clearly how to get to Him. And whenever God draws somebody to Christ, He is obligated to get a person to them to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened in this story. Think with me for a minute about this morning, if you would. You can see the uniqueness of America's beginning as compared to all other countries in this passage. Look at, here's what happened. Here was Macedonia, already established without the gospel. Established without the gospel. God had to get the gospel to Macedonia. Now, friend, America was established with and because of the gospel. The founding of America, the founders themselves, they came here to establish religious freedom. Now, some of the ones that came here to establish it didn't follow through on it. But there were a handful of men and women who did follow through. They came to establish America and build churches and to worship God according to their conscience, according to the dictates of the Word of God and the principles of His Word. Macedonia is where modern-day Greece is located today. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's compare the last 200 years of American history to the last 200 or 400 or 600 years of Grecian history. You tell me which nation has had the bigger impact on the world. You tell me which nation has had the bigger impact, the bigger economic impact. You tell me which nation has had the bigger political impact. Tell me which nation has had the bigger industrial impact. Tell me which nation has had the bigger spiritual impact on the world. Which nation? What's Greece known for? Its language. It became renowned for the Greek language. It's known for Alexander the Great for a short period of time there. He conquered the known world by the time he was 33 years of age. But he couldn't conquer the liquor bottle. And he died at age 33. And soon Greece was broken up as a world power and destroyed. I'm simply saying, friend, when you look at Greece, and I'm not downing Greece and up with America and Grecians, I'm just saying that God has done something tremendous with the United States of America. And it's not because of us. It's because this nation was built with this book. The people didn't send people to these shores with this book. They came to shores with this book. They brought this book with them when they were reading the Mayflower on the Mayflower, and they drew up the Mayflower Compact. They made references to the Bible that they brought with them from the old country. It was part of the establishment of the beginning of this nation. It was founded on the Bible. That's why, friend, it is necessary for us. I'm talking about you and me. I'm talking about those who know the truth. And those who know the real history, we must stand up and be heard in these days of revisionist history here in our country. Trying to rewrite the marriage. What's the definition of marriage? Trying to rewrite this and change this and take the words under God out from the Pledge of Allegiance and off the currency and all this nonsense going on in our country today in the name of religious freedom, in the name of separation of church and state. That's a farce. And that's why those of us who know the truth, we need to stand up and be counted. It's worth a letter being written. It's worth a fax sent somewhere. It's worth a phone call to a senator or to a representative. It's worth it, folks. This nation is losing its bearings. Has lost its bearings. We are like a ship without a rudder. Tossed in the midst of a violent storm, just tossed and driven about. We're no longer anchored deep in the principles of truth. You know what America needs? America needs revival. America needs to go back to God. America needs to go back to the Bible and back to the God of the Bible. That's where we had our beginning. That's what will help us go back to that. You know what the Bible says? Where does revival begin? It begins in the house of God. It begins with me and you. Realizing not only our physical heritage here in America, but our spiritual heritage. This nation was founded with and because of the Bible. Oh, I wish that God would light a fire. I'm going to tell you what. I've been talking to a few people in the last 3 or 4 months in whose hearts God has lit a fire. You know what one of them said to me? Said the number one problem we face is trying to get Christians to care. Trying to get Christians to care. Do you care about something? Do you feel deeply? Have we all become past feeling? Has materialism so desensitized us to what's going on around us, as long as we have a nice bed to sleep in, a nice vehicle to drive, plenty to eat, and lots of comfort, we're okay. Don't bother me with the spiritual degeneration of my nation. I've got what I enjoy, and that's what matters to me. Have we stooped so low? But I'm asking this morning, have we? Are we past feeling? Where is the child of God who is stirred by events that take place in this country? Was your heart fired up? Was it broken and angered by a man taking his 8-year-old and his 4-year-old, tossing him off a hotel balcony, and then dropping to his own death? Does it anger you that this week the Senate even has to vote on the definition of marriage? Does that anger you? No, let's see. I've got a paycheck. I got a pay increase, and I'm pretty... Folks, we're desensitized. Where is the child of God who cares? Where is the child of God who's moved as a fire lit in your heart? I'm not going to let this thing go to pot, go to hell in a handbag all around me. It may happen, but I'm going to die trying my best to make sure it doesn't happen to at least me and my family and the church and community where I live. I'm simply saying here is a country void of the Word of God. The Bible had to be sent to them. The gospel had to be taken to them. In this country, it was founded with the Bible from its inception. Before there was a government, there was a Bible in this nation. It's history. It's not being told. It's not being taught, but that's true. Before there was United States government, before there was a military, before there was a church or a school, there was a word, there was the Bible. Back in the beginning of our country. Now, that's just a little sign here. So they get there. Now, so he has this vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul goes on to Troas. When he gets down to Troas, this is where that vision takes place. Look at it in verse number 9 here. And Paul said, "There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us." Now look at, Paul was going this way. He wanted to go this way. But he had this vision. He obeyed God. The Spirit said, no, not that way, this way. And he obeyed the Spirit of God. And when he got down there a little further, God said, I want you to keep going. You know where Macedonia is? Macedonia is further west. It's across the Aegean Sea. And he has this vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. I'll give you two simple thoughts this morning and we'll shut her down. Number one, we'll look at the where. The where. He said, come over into Macedonia. Come on over here, Paul. This direction. I know you didn't want to go that way. I know you did not prefer this direction. I know you wanted to go that way. I know it's a little inconvenient for you to cross another body of water. He'd already crossed one body of water. And folks, we're not talking about transportation like we have today. We're talking about 33, 40 AD. First century here. We're talking about time involved to cross a second body of water. I know you don't want to cross a second body of water. I know that's a little inconvenient. I know that takes you out of your comfort zone. I know it's going to cost you time and probably expense to come to Macedonia. But that was the will of God. And I want to say to us this morning, friend, the opportunity is going to come someday, if it hasn't already, in your life and my life, to leave our comfort zone, to change our routine, to get out of what we are used to, and to involve ourselves in something that God calls us to do. And I want to say this, people who are unwilling to change their routine, people who are unwilling to cost themselves time and in some cases money, people who are unwilling to disrupt their schedules, people who are unwilling to depart from their comfort zones, rarely influence anyone for good and for God. Rarely. It always means coming out of your comfort zone. It always costs you time and in some cases money. It also always disrupts your routine. Let me ask you a question. National statistics show that in the average church in America, 20% of the members do 80% of the work. Think about that. 20% of the members do 80% of the work in the average church in America. What's the problem? I want to tell you the problem. People are unwilling to get out of their routine, to change their little, disrupt their schedule, to get out of their comfort zone. But friend, you'll rarely have an opportunity
to influence somebody if you're not willing to get out of your comfort zone and change your routine. Disrupt your schedule and in some cases give up time and money. I thank God for the people in this church. I think our average is a little bit better than that. I never sat down with a pen and a piece of paper and put the numbers and crunched the numbers. I'm not that type of person. Some of you guys are numbers crunchers, man. I should get you to do that. But I think our average is a little bit better than that. Being involved. I thank God for the ladies who are willing to come over into the nursery. I thank God for the ladies in our church who are willing to do that. I'm going to tell you something. The thought of giving up a service, sitting in a comfortable pew and singing the songs and being a part of the gospel preaching and being a part of the service, the thought of giving that up to take care of a pile of babies or toddlers and miss the service and be busy changing diapers and watching over little kids, the thought of doing that is not something everybody just volunteers for. It's much easier to sit in the church service and enjoy the service. But I thank God for the ladies who are willing to get out of the routine, to get out of their comfort zone. Brother, look, you know what happens? Here comes a mom and a dad. They're new to church. They're newly saved. They have a 3-year-old or younger who's not used to sitting in a church service, and they're fidgety and everything. And brother, look, when you have a place like a church nursery where they could drop that child off and there's adult women in there who have been mothers themselves and a nice place, and those children can be cared for carefully, watched and cared for while the mom and dad sit in the preaching service, that is an invaluable opportunity for that mom and that dad. And you ladies that are willing to come out of your comfort zone and work in the nursery, God bless you. God bless you. Come over into the nursery. Come over out of here, out of the service. Thank God for you ladies. Thank God for the people who are willing to come over into the Sunday school and work. I mean that. Thank God for you. By the way, teachers and helpers, and I know some of them are teaching and helping right now. Some of them will be teaching and helping at 3 o'clock this afternoon. But I want to tell you this. You don't know what you mean to those kids sometimes. You don't know what you mean. I mean, I go by the classes upstairs here before I start my classes on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I'm usually able to poke my head in. Now, this morning, all the kids were over in the gymnasium, summer supersized Sunday school, with Brother Reardon and those men over there, ladies over there. And I miss seeing but I'll poke my head in these boys and girls' classes upstairs. And man, there's a helper in there. And there's a teacher in that class. And the kids are talking and they're having a good time. And a lot of times they're enjoying a little treat of some kind that the teachers brought to the class with their own money, gone to their own expense and time and effort to be a blessing. And I want to tell you something, folks. If you didn't have willing people in a church, it'd be much easier just to go sit in a Sunday school class. Be much easier just to sit and enjoy the teaching and the fellowship. Sure, that'd be fun. But how are you going to be a blessing to the little kids? Those little kids, they love it. There's this girl's class that meets over here in this corner. I see Mary Miracle in there every Sunday of her life, parked in there as the helper. She doesn't stand up and open the Bible and teach them, but she is there week after week after week after week after week. I see that classroom filled with those first, second, third grade girls. They're smiling. They're having a good time. If it were not for willing people, they couldn't enjoy that. I thank God for those people. I thank God for the people who are willing to work in the bus ministry. I thank God for some of you men who stepped up lately and said, "Hey, Brother Caleb, can I ride a bus? Can I ride a bus? Can I ride a bus?" You can't, listen, you don't know what a blessing that is. You don't know what a blessing that is. You know why bus ministries die? It's not because of increased gas costs. It's not because kids don't want to come anymore. I'll tell you why bus ministries die. Nobody wants to be willing to do it. Nobody's willing. It's not convenient. It's very inconvenient. I mean, last Sunday it was 95 degrees. And we don't have money to buy buses with air conditioning. We don't have that. And I'll tell you something. You get on that bus and that beats down on that metal, especially in that afternoon. And it's like an oven in there. And I see these men and these ladies on Sunday afternoon going out on these buses, spending the time when they could be resting at home, taking a nap. Tell me it wouldn't be easier to go to your house, eat a nice meal, put your feet up, and just relax. Sure, that's more convenient. But how are these boys and girls going to come to Jesus Christ? And look at me. The bus ministry still works. There are adult people who are a great blessing to this church who were reached through the bus ministry. Their kids came first. And now they sit in church with their children. What kind of price tag can you put on that? Huh? You can't put a price tag on that. It's invaluable. Thank God for the people who are willing. I've had a bad cold this week. You can hear, I'm just hoping my voice will last for the next few minutes. Thank God for the people who willingly help in King's Kids, for the people who willingly help in the choir and the special music and the instruments. Thank God for the people who willingly are the helping hands when a mother has a baby and that there's an opportunity to do meals for 4 or 5 days. Oh, listen, friend, listen. It may not always be preaching a sermon. It may not always be singing a song. It may not always be out in front getting the recognition. But if you stay in this business of church long enough, there's going to come an opportunity to come over into Macedonia. Leave your comfort zone. Leave the routine. Disrupt your schedule and step out. You say, I'm afraid to do that. And truth of the matter is, Pastor Angel, I don't want to do that. I know that happens sometimes. But when you have that attitude, you limit the opportunity to influence people for God. You limit yourself. The attitude of, I don't want to do this. I can't do that. I don't want to be involved. That's not me. Let me ask you some question this morning. Where did we ever get this goofy idea that we just have to be ourselves? We have to learn what makes us what we are and learn what I am all about and learn what I am and what is good for me. Where did we get that? I'm going to tell you something. It didn't come from this book right here. It might have come off the psychology radio show. It might have come out of somebody's psychology book, some kind of babble, but it's not theology. It's not Bible theology. And look at me real good this morning. That's part of our problem today. We have replaced Bible theology with feel-good psychology. That sounds real educated, smart. I've just got to find what works for me and makes me what I am and what I can do and what I am in life and what I am all about. That's sickening. I'll tell you what, brother. I'll tell you. Paul found out his I am. He even talked about it. In Romans 1:14, he said, I am debtor. In Romans 1:15, he said, I am ready to preach the gospel. In Romans 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said, I am made all things to all men. In Galatians 2:20, how about this one? He said, I am crucified with Christ. In Ephesians 6:20, he said, I am an ambassador in bonds. Paul found out his I am. Paul said, I am nothing but a tool, a servant placed at God's disposal. Lord, take me and use me like you want me to. It used to be that spirit prevailed in the church. Now we've replaced theology with psychology. Well, I got to just find out what I fit in, what I am all about. Oh, my soul, folks, that's feel-good psychology, but that's not theology. That's not from this book right here. All these scriptures testify to Paul's willingness to do whatever it took to influence people for God. I want to go this way, Lord. Nope, I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go this way. Well, okay. In fact, I don't want you to just go this far. I want you to cross another body of water. I want you to leave the area that you've become familiar with. I want you to get over here into Macedonia. Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't prefer that, but I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am crucified with Christ. This is not my life. It is yours. I have given it to you. Whatever you want is what I'm willing to do. Amen. Hey, willingness, friend. I'll tell you what, if a church loses that willing spirit, you can nail the doors. It's done. I ask you this morning, do you have a willing heart? Do you have a willing heart? Are you willing, like the Apostle Paul was? Come over into Macedonia. Are you willing? The where. It's leaving the comfort zone. Leaving what your routine and schedule is. To be at God's disposal. But now, secondly, let me show you this morning the what. The what. Look at what he said. This vision, Paul said. He saw this man come over into Macedonia. That's the where. Getting out of the comfort zone. Getting out of the routine. Out of the schedule. Jumping into an area I'm not familiar with. That I'm scared of a little bit. Somebody said, man, I'd work the bus ministry. It scares me to death. It won't be near as scary at the beginning as it is halfway through. Amen. I would go, I don't know. I don't know if I can help in a class. Oh, yeah. It takes you out of your comfort zone. How about the what? He said, come over into Macedonia and what? Help us. Help us. You see, the man from Macedonia's plea, this is the what. His plea was for now look at me. This word indicates urgency. This was not Hey, this was not, hey, Caleb, can you give me a hand for a few minutes? Alternator in Abby's car went out, and I was changing an alternator. And I didn't want to spend the money to take it to the shop, and I'd never taken an alternator off before. And so Luke and I were working on it last Saturday night after prayer meeting. We was working and working and working. About 9 o'clock, 9:15, Brother Caleb called, and he said, hey, he had to ask me a question. He said, what you doing? I said, changing an alternator out of a car. I said, you ever done that? He said, yes. Oh, good. I said, couldn't you give me a hand? Oh, sure. He said, he came right out. And when it was all said and done, it took a little longer and everything. But anyway, that's not the issue. The issue was, hey, can you give me a hand? There was an urgency about it. And he was willing to do that. I appreciate it. But there was no urgency. But this is not what this man has here. This was a cry, help. This was a plea. This was like a person trapped in the rubble of an earthquake. This was like one of those people in the 104th and 106th and 110th floor of the World Trade Center. When the fire was raging, did you hear transcripts of the 911 calls? Help! There was an urgency about it. That's what this word is. When you study this word out in the Greek, go back into this word is a plea, a longing, a begging, an intense thing. Help! I've got to have help! Help! You know, friend, listen to me very carefully. People everywhere are in need of help. How can we sleep? How can we be so selfish? How can we be unwilling when people are in need of help? People need help with their marriages. People need help with their children. People need help with their relationships in life. People need help with their finances. People need help with loneliness. People need help spiritually. People need help with discouragement. They need help everywhere you look. Somebody's in need of help. One of the great ways to invest your life and time is by being willing to help somebody. I want to tell you something. Helping somebody will bring you far more satisfaction than making $100 an hour. The rewards of helping somebody. There is no greater joy than to hear someone say, you helped me. You can't put a price tag on that. You can't put a dollar amount on that, friend. You helped me. Come over here, Paul of Macedonia. That's the where. Out of your comfort zone, out of your routine, out of your schedule. Change it up a little bit. But I like what I'm doing. I like the convenience. Yes, but Paul, I need help. Help. Can you help me? Mark chapter 9, verse number 20. A father brought his young boy. This story gets my heart because I've had two boys. Father brought his young boy who was possessed with a devil spirit. The boy would foam at the mouth. The Bible says he would gnash with his teeth. Can you picture that? The Bible says that he would wail and moan. I mean, wail and moan. You ever been around somebody that was wailing and moaning? Sometimes I go to nursing homes and it just breaks your heart. These people with Alzheimer's and they just wail. My grandmother did that for a while. Okay, first time you hear it, you kind of giggle. But after about 10 minutes of that, wailing and moaning. That's what was going on with this boy. And the devil would try to kill the boy, throwing him into the fire, throwing him into the water. Can you imagine that? Boys don't go around jumping in the fire. Boys don't go around jumping in water over their head on purpose trying to kill themselves. Boys don't do that. That was the devil's spirit in that boy. You know, maybe everybody probably thought the boy was the problem. Boy, that boy. But there was a bigger problem, friend. There was a reason. There was a bigger reason for that behavior. That boy needed help. That father brought that boy to Jesus. I will tell you something, friend. Sometimes you see people act a certain way, doing certain things, and you think, my goodness, they're ridiculous. What in the world? I'll tell you what it is. It's something bigger than bad behavior. There's something bigger behind it. There's a need. There's a need. That man brought that boy to Jesus and told him all about it. Said, how long has this been going on? Jesus said, how long has this been going on? The man said, from a child. The time he was a little bitty toddler. And when he was coming close to Jesus, the devil's spirit threw him on the ground. He began to wallow around like an animal and foam at the mouth. People are standing around watching this. That man is horrified. He looks at Jesus and he says, have compassion on us and help us. Isn't it interesting that he used the word compassion and help in the same statement? What motivates a Christian to be willing to get out of the comfort zone, disrupt the schedule, change the routine, and help somebody? What motivates a Christian to do that? Compassion. Compassion. Deep compassion. That's exactly what this man said. Jesus, have compassion on us and help us. What causes people? Watch this. What causes people to shut themselves up and to shut themselves in and never reach out to help somebody? You say, well, it's just they're shy. Some of the greatest help people who become the greatest help to people are some of the shyest people in the world. I'll tell you what it is, friend. It's a lack of compassion. It's a lack of compassion. Where's the compassion that moves us? When's the last time your heart broke for somebody? Huh? When's the last time you saw something and your heart just broke? You see the paper where the Senate is going to vote on the definition of marriage. Did your heart break? You hear about somebody in the neighborhood going through a divorce, mom and dad, and fighting. Did your heart break? You hear about a child being smacked around, mishandled improperly. Did your heart break? When's the last time you felt something? Feeling. Not just a feeling, a deep compassion. Friend, that's what will motivate you to move out of your comfort zone, out of the routine, and put yourself in an inconvenient circumstance just to be a help. You know what? As the lady changes the dirty diaper in the nursery, there's certainly nothing pleasant about that. But the compassion of that allows mom or dad to sit in that service and hear the Word of God uninterrupted. That's valuable. I'm talking about compassion. I'm talking about helping people. By the way, isn't this a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for humanity? Wasn't He up in heaven? And didn't He hear the cry from earth? Help! Help! I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm not good enough. I can't buy my way there. I can't be a good enough person. Help! Jesus from the shores of heaven heard the cry for help. Lost humanity, doomed, bound for hell. What would have been more convenient? Maybe staying in heaven? Maybe sitting at the right hand of His Father? Maybe enjoying the songs of all the angels, all the worship and glory of all the angelic beings. Praise You, praise You. You're worthy of honor and glory and praise. I submit to you that would have been far more convenient than an old rugged cross, than somebody spit in your face, than nails through your hands and feet, than a whip being dragged across your back, than your beard being plucked out by man's hands. And yet that's what He came to, he left the conveniences of glory and his Father in heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth because we needed help. That's why he came. Without that, there'd be no reason for church this morning. Without him coming and having compassion on us. Compassion. I had the privilege of witnessing to a man yesterday. And he was so locked into the New Testament scriptures. I took the first part of the plan of salvation and talked about sin and the wages of sin. And he looked at me and he said, and when I talked about the lake of fire and the penalty of sin being hell, he was so engrossed in that, he looked at me and he said, then we're all doomed. That's a true statement. That's a true statement. Until you add the words, then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. That's why he came. He came because of compassion. What made Jesus leave the conveniences of glory and die on the cross of Calvary? Greater love. It wasn't for fame. The Bible doesn't say greater popularity, greater fame. The Bible says greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's why he came. Because he loved us. Friend, I submit to you, listen very carefully, I'm done. I submit to you that on your journey of serving Christ, eventually, you're going to hear the Macedonian call. Come over into Macedonia. Leave my comfort zone. Leave the routine that I like. Leave my little schedule that's just fixed up like I like. Leave that. I'm not saying it's always missionary work. Like Jason and Ben and Brother Oswardy and others. It could be within the realm of your own church. The Macedonian call, come over and help us. And a willing spirit, motivated by compassion, will move you to do exactly what the Apostle Paul was moved to do. What he said? In verse 10, he said, immediately, we endeavored to go. I didn't argue. I didn't debate. I didn't try to reason God away. I just said, yes, sir, I'm reporting for duty. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, when you've got a church full of people moved by compassion to have a willing spirit, you know what the community's going to get? Help. You know what lost souls are going to find? Help. You know what marriages are going to get? Help. You know what little kids are going to get? Help. But there's got to be a willing spirit. There's got to be a compassionate heart. At some point on your journey, God's going to call. Yes, He is. Come over to Macedonia and help. If you're not saved this morning, Jesus left the shores of glory to come to this old earth to help you, to save your soul. And that's where you start your journey, by being born into His family. If you've never been saved, now's the time to get saved. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. I'm sorry about the condition of my voice. It's the best it is. Let me ask a few questions this morning. Who would say, please be honest, who would say, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. Would you raise your hand, please, if you're saved and you know it? And please be honest. Please don't be dishonest. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there one here this morning? Please listen to me. You say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Please pray for me. Would you please raise your hand and let me pray for you this morning? I'm not sure that I'm saved. God bless you, sir. And you. Is there another? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. With our heads bowed, no one looking this morning. Anybody else, Pastor, pray for me. Man or woman, boy or girl. Side to side, front to back. I'm not sure that I'm saved. No one looking, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask these two men. who raised a hand just to look at me for a minute. God bless you, sir. Thank you for being here this morning. And you, the most important decision you'll ever make in life is to receive Christ as your Savior. I sat like you men sat in the church years ago, and I didn't know I was saved. And the pastor gave me the opportunity to find out how to be saved. It's the greatest day of my life. Jesus loved you. He came here to save you, to give His life for you. I got men right down here who can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Nobody is looking. Why don't you come right now? Would you just come right now? That's right. God bless you. Brother Mike, we're going to need you this morning. Yes, sir. Brother Tom, to your right over here. Brother Tom, to your right, right over here. And Brother Mike, right here. Yes, sir. God bless you. That's wonderful. Anybody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Jesus left the shores of glory to come here to help. To help your lost condition. Maybe there's somebody this morning, you've been saved but not baptized in deep water since you've been saved. Pastor, I've never been baptized since I've been saved. I need to be obedient to Christ. Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody like that? God bless you. You come right now if you're ready to be baptized this morning. You come. Our folks are ready. Scott, Linda, anybody else? Maybe you didn't talk to somebody about it, but you know you've been saved. And you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and learn a bit about it. Ask for prayer. Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody like that? Not been baptized since I've been saved. All right, now. Who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I'm already saved and baptized. But somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God worked on my heart. Listen, folks, what we're talking about this morning are two of the matters that are the most crucial to the Christian life, willingness and compassion. Willingness and compassion. And the sin of this world and the deceitfulness of sin and the cares of this world desensitize us, cause us to be selfish. It calls us to be so concerned about us. Christianity is just the opposite. Pastor, pray for me. I need a willing spirit. I need more compassion. And the Spirit of God put His finger on my heart this morning as you were preaching. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. God bless you, folks. Amen. Amen and amen. Dear Father, I joined that number this morning. I do not want to become like the people in Ephesians, in Ephesus, who were past feeling. I do not want to lose my first love. Lord, sometimes I feel the encroachment upon a willing spirit and compassionate heart. God, help me. Help these, my dear brothers and sisters, this morning. And maybe, Lord, be ready with a willing spirit and a compassionate heart the very moment that You beckon for us. Lord, although it may be disruptive to our schedule or it may mean coming out of our comfort zone, it may mean getting involved in something that we know nothing about as far as the methodology. I pray, Lord, that a willing spirit and a compassionate heart will help us to be ready for that moment. Bless these who've come to be saved. Bless these who've come to be baptized. And Lord, may other decisions for You be made this morning. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here, saved, baptized, you know, you've talked to somebody about joining the church, you're welcome to visit this morning and see Brother Caleb about that. But a lot of people raised their hands. God, give me a willing spirit and a compassionate heart. And that's my prayer this morning. And if God spoke to you about that, you come. While the invitation is on, let's stand, please. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you use the altar this morning? God, give me a willing spirit and a compassionate heart. Give me a willing spirit and a compassionate heart. Let me hands be raised. Let me encourage you to come. Let me encourage you to step out. Keep the altars active. Keep your knees used to me. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. Give me a willing spirit and a compassionate heart. A willing spirit and a compassionate heart. Lord God, may I not be past feeling. Take me out of my comfort zone. Out of my schedule, my routine. Use me. Would you come this morning? Make that your prayer.